As preachers and teachers in churches of Christ, we have, in a very important regard, failed you, the listener, the one who assembles to hear the Word of God every Sunday and Wednesday, expecting to hear the Word of God and all of the Word of God and the complete Word of God and a helpful message. There's a very important way in which we as preachers and teachers have failed to do that. We have failed to do what Paul said he did in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 20 when he said to the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable. As preachers and teachers in churches of Christ, we have not failed to talk about important things. What we have failed to do is to give you all of the information about those important things. We have failed to give due emphasis to all aspects of important things. And in doing that, we have hampered your ability to serve God effectively. We have narrowed our focus on a lot of important issues and addressed them and presented them in a way that has not only not been helpful in some ways, I think it has been harmful. We talk about grace, but we neglect grace. We don't talk enough about grace. And I don't think we teach the fullness of what the Bible says about grace because we're afraid that we will go to extremes that others have gone to. The same thing is true about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit. What we talk mostly about is what the Holy Spirit doesn't do and how the Holy Spirit doesn't operate, and so effectively reducing the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We have undersold faith in our emphasis on works. And while works are essential, faith is how we are saved. In the teaching on the church, we have done the same thing. We have talked a lot about what church isn't. It's not a denomination. It isn't this or it isn't that. And we haven't talked enough about what it is. And we've talked a lot about what the church doesn't do. We don't use instruments. We don't take the Lord's Supper every quarter. We don't do this and the other thing and that thing. Instead of talking about not only what the church does, but how the church is supposed to do it. We've talked a lot about organization, but not enough about some other things. Those things are important, the things that we've talked about. But what we've done, I think, is to vastly underemphasize teaching about what the church actually is. It is no academic matter. We're in Ephesians today. I think it would be helpful if you would turn there and follow along. We're eventually going to camp out in chapter 1. Before we do, though, I want to look for a moment at chapter 4. So when we're talking about what the church actually is, this is not simply an academic exercise, some sort of head knowledge that's nice to have. But when we don't talk about what the church really is, when we fail to identify the true nature of the church, who lives in the church, how he lives in the church, what he does in the church, what we effectively do is remove the power of the church. And you're going to need a lot of power. Paul is going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4 telling you and me how to live. And he's going to say a lot of hard things. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he's going to give a lot of hard commands. Some of them are going to be easy for you to do, just naturally you're not going to struggle. Some of them you're going to struggle to do. I would imagine some of them you're going to say, I'm failing at that. And I think there's a reason that you're failing at that. Maybe it's verse 1 when he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And you say, I'm just not doing that. I go to church, but day to day I'm just not getting there. Or you say, man, I'm crushing it when it comes to obeying the rules, when it comes to living out the laws. But man, when it comes to verse 2, humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance and love, You say, man, I'm harsh and arrogant and self-righteous, and I treat people badly because I think I'm so awesome. Or, you know, you get down into, farther into the chapter, and he talks about, verse 25, not lying. Maybe you're a liar. Maybe you just take the easy way out. It's easier to tell a lie, you just tell it. And that's just your sort of, that's your habit. Or maybe you have an anger problem. Maybe in verse 26, you get angry and you do sin. And the sun does go down on your anger, and the devil does have an opportunity. And you read that and you go, boy, I shouldn't get so angry, but I'm angry all the time. And I talk in anger and act in anger. Or maybe in verse 29, there's a lot of unwholesome words that proceed out of your mouth. You just don't have control over the things that you say. And there's a lot of things that you say that you shouldn't say. In chapter 5, verse 3, maybe you have some immorality problems. Maybe you're not sexually pure and you say, well, my lands, here we're on Sunday morning at church. How is it? Surely nobody here is struggling with sexual immorality. Well, we know better. Verse 3, greed. Maybe you're greedy, materialistic. You love money, you love things. That's what your life is about. Maybe verse 4, you engage in a lot of, I love how the New American Standard says, coarse jesting, right? You joke about stuff that people just shouldn't ought to joke about. And you know that you do. And you want to stop, but you just keep doing it. You know, maybe you get down into it and, you know, maybe drunkenness. You know, verse 18, you drink too much. Maybe wives in verse 22, you find it difficult to follow the leadership of your husband. Husbands, verse 25, maybe you don't love your wife as much as you should. Children, are you disobedient to your parents? Fathers, do you treat your children in a way that makes them angry and frustrated and bitter? I mean, when you hit chapter 4, that's hard to do. Chapter 4 is hard. 4, 5, and 6, just hard to do. If you don't have some power, some ability, if you don't have something in your life that's going to help you do that stuff, you're going to fall flat on your face. In all of it, some of it, most of it, or part of it. You know that. So, what do we do about that? Well, I want you to imagine that you are financially scraping by. I want you to imagine. Somebody said, well, I don't have to imagine that. That's me. Okay. Right, but if it's not you, imagine it. You barely get by. When I say barely get by, I don't mean you can only eat out 6 nights a week, not 7. I mean, they've cut your power off. They repoed your car. And just when you thought you had a little bit of cushion, your kids got sick. Now that money's gone. Retirement, savings, ain't none of that. You got nothing. You're just barely getting by. And somebody says to you one day, well, why don't you use that trust fund money? And you say, hang on, wait, what? What money? Trust fund money. What are you talking about? They said, well, why don't you use that trust fund money? You said, what are you talking about, trust fund money? They said, didn't you know? You're a Rockefeller. You're a Vanderbilt. You're a Zuckerberg or a Bezos. Didn't you know that? You said, no, I had no idea. I didn't know I had these filthy rich family. Yeah, you're part of the Rockefeller family. Didn't you know that you had a rich relative that left for you a $10 million trust fund? You said, well, man, I had no idea. Here I've been barely scraping by, and all the time there was a $10 million account that would have given me everything I needed and more. Right? That's the church. That's the church. Spiritually, a lot of us are barely scraping by. We can't get that tongue under control. Can't get the drinking under control. Can't get the sex under control. Can't get the greed under control. Can't stop mistreating our family. Well, we just can't get on it. We wonder, I'll try harder, try harder, try harder. Flop, flop, flop. And we didn't even know that there's this $10 million spiritual fund that's going to cover not only what you need, but much more than what you need. You didn't even know it. And you're just scraping by. And sometimes not even doing that. That's the church. That's the church. And that's what we're going to see in our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But you know it ain't that easy. We can't just skip down. We got to get there. So let's get there. Ephesians chapter 1, we're just going to go there and just live there. We're just going to camp out in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You probably know that verses 3 through 14 are one, in the Greek, one long sentence. And your translation is probably broken up. In the Greek, it's one long sentence. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he just started writing. He got so fired up about that topic, he wrote, "For your English teacher would have given you a big fat F for a run-on sentence for verses 3 to 14. He was so excited he couldn't stop talking about it. He's like a grandparent with grandbabies. He's like you people with shrimp or Aubrey with Carolina basketball. Once they get started, they're just not going to quit. It's sickening. But anyway. You probably already knew that that is one long sentence. What you may not have noticed is that it's not just Paul blabbering on. There's actually a structure to this section where Paul is explaining every spiritual blessing. So I call your attention to the key words that point out the structure. If you write in your Bible, and you should, then you know to mark this, right? So look at verse 4, just as He, what? Chose us, that's past tense, He chose us. Look at verse 5, He predestined us. So what is He saying? Here's something that God did when? In the past, okay? In fact, how far in the past? Look at verse 4. Is it before Ray was born? It's that long ago. It was when? Before the foundation of the world. So way back yonder, way back then, God chose and predestined. All right, so verses 4 and 5 talk about the past. Okay? Now, look at verse 7. In Him we what? We have. Now, what's that? That's the present, right? So here's what God did in the past. He goes all the way to eternity past. That's what God did in the past. Now, here's what we have. This is verses 7 through 10. Here's what we have. Now, we're going to get very deep and theological here. I don't think you'll be able to keep up here. So I'm going to slow it way down. I'm going to give you plenty of time to think about this. All right, so here we are. Are you with me? He talked about the past. He talked about the present. Where do you reckon we're going? Look at you all. That was awesome. Now he goes to the future. When he says in verse 14, he says, with a view to. And he talks about our inheritance. Right? Because that's future. Okay? So just get that. We can spend weeks on that. You say, goodness, I know that's right. You do it all the time. We're not going to do that now. All I want you to do is notice this. Okay? He starts in eternity past. He talks about the present, and then he ends up in eternity future. Is that a lot of material to get? Is that a lot of stuff to understand? Is there a lot there to grasp? Yes. And so he says, y'all gonna need some help to get what I'm talking about. So guess what he does? In verse 16, he is going to ask God to help them and us understand what we have in Christ. Why do we need help? Because it's so humongously big. So he says, I'm going to pray for you. And he says, I'm going to pray for you to know some things. Now, I love this. We'll notice this again. But Paul, I love how Paul lets us know what he thinks is important. So look at verses 17 and 18. How many words does he use in verses 17 and 18 that are some form of or concept of knowing? Verses 17 and 18, how many words does he use that have to do with knowing something? Look what he says. He's praying for us that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of what? Wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. You see how Paul does that? Paul stacks synonyms so that we know what he's about to say is important. What do you think he's saying? Why does he use five different words, or probably four or five different words for knowledge? Because he's saying you need to what? Know this. You need to know this. We don't know what we need to know yet. All we know is what? All we know is we need to know what he's about to tell us we need to know, so we better know it. That's all we know. Right? Right. Okay. So, what does he want us to know? Let's start with verse 18. See if you can see the things that he wants us to know. This is verse 18. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. How many did you count? How many things did you count that He wants us to know? Let's read it again. That you will know, verse 18, what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power? I counted three things. No surprise. Right? Three things. What's the first one? What is the hope of God's calling? John was just talking about this. Paul says, I want you to know what the end of your Christian journey is. I want you to know where all this ends. I want you to know what you're getting. And if it doesn't give you chills, right? What John said, it gives me chills to think about that. If it doesn't, then you don't know it. If it doesn't, you don't know it. Now, there's a great, we won't look at it, but God helps us out here by giving us Revelation 21 and 22, which is the Bible's most extended description of what? Heaven. There's no way you can read that without getting excited. And Paul says, I want you to know what's out there for you. Now, notice the second thing he says. And notice how he words it. He says, I want you to know what are, and this is just Paul with all these prepositional phrases and words. Look what he says. What are the riches of the glory of, now watch what he says, of His inheritance in the saints? Don't miss that. That didn't say what you thought it said. It doesn't say what are the riches of the glory of the saints' inheritance in Him, did it? It said, I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Who's getting the inheritance? God. God said, look, I'm going to do all this stuff for you people, and I'm going to give you, but I want something too. God said, I want an inheritance. What does the verse say His inheritance is? What does God get? He gets you. Wow. There's a prize. Not you, I meant me. You're a prize. I'm not a prize. I didn't mean you're not a prize. But look what He says. He says, I want you to know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, of His inheritance. God, at the end of it all, God inherits you. He gets you. And that means a lot of glory for you. And don't miss that. God is excited to get you. That's crazy. But anyway, the last thing He says is, I want you to know the greatness of His power. I want you to know the greatness of His power. Now, He's going to break that down for us. So how great is God's power? If I asked you, explain to me how great God's power is, what would you say? Well, He's omnipotent, all powerful. Or I would say, okay, give me an example. You might say what? Well, creation. You might say what? Miracles, right? Notice what He says. I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now notice that. That's an important thing to notice. This is not in verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. This is not God's power out there somewhere. Okay? What did He say? I want you to know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Right? Who gets this power? You do. You get the power. Okay? God's power toward you. Now, in this section, again, Paul is going to stack synonyms. Paul is going to stack synonyms for power. In verse 19, he uses four different words for power. In verse 19, power, working, strength, and might are all words for power. Power, working, strength, and might. When Paul wants to make a point, he stacks synonyms. Right? That's what he does here. But he also does it this way. Here's what he's going to say. I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Now, how does he illustrate it in verse 20? Which He brought about what? In Christ. Here's how he's going to illustrate the power. He's going to tell us that God did three things with Jesus. Okay? He's going to tell us that God did three things with Jesus. What did He do with Jesus? Number one, He raised Him from the dead. How much power does that take? How much power does that take? A lot of us have been dealing with illness. Right? So whoever in here has had the most minor, and it seems like these days none of it's minor. It's all major and it never lets you go. But a lot of us have been... So whoever in here had the most minor illness of the last couple of weeks, whoever that is, who had the power to take that from you? Who had the power to just like that, just take it, just remove it? Even a little tiny bit of illness, a little bit of disease, a little bit of sickness, where could you go and somebody go, oh, I got that, boom, it's gone. Nobody can do that. Well, if nobody can do that, how much power does it take to raise somebody from the dead? But that's what He did in Christ. Secondly, He seated Him at His right hand. Here, Paul is picturing Jesus going from utter humiliation to perfect exaltation. Jesus was human. He was rejected. He was brutalized. He was crucified as a criminal. He was dead and buried. He was in as much abject humiliation as a person can be in. And then what? God raised Him to perfect exaltation. That takes a lot of power. Now remember, this is the power that is toward us who believe. Now here's the last thing He did. The last thing He did was He gave Jesus to the church. But I want you to see who He gave. Okay, I think that this is, says a, something different than what we've taken it to be normally, I think, and I could be wrong. So, notice in verse 22, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Okay, so let's see what this says about what the church is. Okay, this will define for us what the church is. And what it's going to do is show us the power that we have to do what we need to do. So, here's what the church is. Okay, now, in the original, there's some ambiguity here. It's not easy to translate, to know exactly what Paul is saying. Some translations say something like this: He gave Him to be head. Other translations say it this way: He gave Him as head to the church. Now, at the end of the day, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Because if He's head of all things, He's head of the church. We got no problem there. But I think in the context, here's what He's saying. God made Jesus head of all things. Right? You see that in verse 22. Jesus is head of all things. What God did was to take Jesus, who's head of all things, and give Him to the church. So now, the head of all things belongs to the church. In other words, He's not just head of the church, He's head of all things and He belongs to us. So why is that a big deal? I want you to imagine that our very own Rush, grows up and becomes president of the United States. Our man Rush grew up here. We've known him since he was a baby. He's our man. He's our church member. He's our family member. He's our guy. Our guy. From right here, the Moorhead City Church of Christ, Carteret County, North Carolina, grows up and becomes president of the United States. Our very own Rush. The most powerful man in the entire world. Ain't that frightening? But that, we'll just go with it. We're just going with it. So, our guy is the most powerful man in the entire world. You think we wouldn't feel pretty cool about that? Do you think that wouldn't be awesome? Our man is in the White House. And sometimes he comes back with the little people and he comes to church with us and he'll go out to eat with us and we get to hang out with him. And sometimes we go to D.C. We say, hey, man, Rush, coming to D.C. Come on by, man. So we go, we hang out the Oval Office, hanging out with the president. Why? Because that's our guy. Our man. Our very own Rush is in the White House. He's our guy. Right? That would be awesome. You would feel great about that. That we have a relationship with the most powerful man in the world. That's what Paul is saying in that passage. Except it's much more than just the White House or the planet. What's Jesus head of? Everything. And so now God says, okay, I made Jesus head of everything. Church, here you go. He's yours. The head of everything belongs to you. I'm giving Him to you. That's what Paul is saying. He also says that the church is the body of Jesus. Look, that's in verse 23. The church is the body of Jesus. The church, you and me, are the physical presence of Jesus on the earth. Now think about that. The physical presence of Jesus on the earth is you and me. Well, what does that mean? Well, what did Jesus do from 3 BC to 30 AD? What did He do? He lived in a body. He did His Father's will. Now, He lives in this body so we can do our Father's will. The final thing is the most amazing thing. And it's easy to miss. Look at verse 23. The church, which is His body, the fullness of all who fills all in all. Notice what he says. The church, you and me, the church is the fullness of Jesus. The church is everything that Jesus is. Whatever Jesus is, we are. Whatever Jesus can do, we can do. Wherever Jesus is, that's us. The church is the complete, full presence of Jesus. Everything that He is, we are. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, we'll put a fine point on that by application in just a moment. First of all, next week, Lord willing, John 5:18. What does the Bible mean when it says that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll talk about that in John chapter 5. In verse 18 in the sermon, tonight we're just going to admit it. The Bible is hard to read. The Bible is hard to understand. We're going to quit playing, quit faking, quit acting like it ain't. We're just going to admit it. Bible's hard. But Peter, in 2 Peter 3:15 to 18, is going to tell us what to do about that, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Do you find the Bible hard to read and understand? That's cool. So did Peter when he read Paul. Isn't that hilarious? Peter reading Romans just like us going, why couldn't he just say it? Why couldn't he just say it? Come on, Paul. Just say it, man. Bible's hard. We'll talk about how to handle that tonight. So what does it mean, all of this, about what the church really is? So the point that I was making in the beginning was this. When we talk about the church, we talk about instrumental music and the Lord's Supper and the five acts of worship and the organizational, which are very important. What we're doing, though, is telling people, here are the rules. Now, y'all go figure out how to keep them. Instead of saying, you are the church, you're the body of Christ. Everything that Jesus is, you are. You have the power to do what God is telling you to do. That's what we don't talk about enough. Brother Herb mentioned this morning, being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know how happy I am to be in a church where somebody can stand up and pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and somebody not go, oh. And then meet him at the back door and say, listen, you can say that kind of stuff, but you better explain what that means and what it doesn't mean. And then get Neil and Troy and Ray and say, did you hear what he prayed? We're going Pentecostal in here. You're going to have to rein that in. He's getting crazy about the Holy Spirit. You don't worry about that kind of thing. Do you realize what a blessing it is that someone can pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and nobody loses their mind? It's a blessing. But that's where our power is. That's where our power is in the presence of God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When it gets to Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, it's difficult to do those things. You know that it is. But because we are the fullness of the presence of Christ, we can do the things. Depend on that. Know that you have it. And be confident that you're able to be obedient to what God has called us to do. So, this morning, you might not be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the church. If you're not a Christian, you're not in that body of Christ. You're outside of that. And so you don't have an intimate connection with the presence of Jesus. So what I did for a long time before I became a Christian was say, well, I can't be a Christian living the way I'm living. As soon as I get my life fixed, I'm going to become a Christian. See how dopey that is? That's not how it works. You can't get your life fixed and then become a Christian, because becoming a Christian is where you get the power to fix your life. And so if you're not a Christian, that's something we would love to talk about. If you have questions or there's a hang-up somewhere, if you're ready, we're ready. We've got everything right here. And we'll baptize you right now if that's your desire. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with something, and you hear all this talk about the power of God and the Holy Spirit, you just don't know how to connect it to your life, we can help with that. We want to help you however we can. So this morning, as we're singing the song that Aubrey announced, we're going to. This is a great time for you to think about where you are and what you need to do. And if you decide that you need help, we'd love to help you. Love to talk privately after church. You can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.